If you have a Bible with you tonight, open to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find one in the seat in front of you, underneath the seat. And if you are using one of those Bibles and turn to page 238, you will find the same place. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 16, page 238, if you're using one of our Bibles. And we're going to be there in just a few moments. Great to see some new faces here tonight. And as Pastor explained, we've kind of been walking through the Bible. We're looking at all the major stories of the Bible all the way from the beginning till the very end of Revelation. And we happen to be in 1st, sort of 2nd Samuel tonight a little bit as well. So we'll get to that text in just a few moments. But I want to start with a question. I think this question will tie into tonight's message, all right. But it's also kind of a fun thing to think about. And don't say it out loud, but just answer in your head. If you could spend maybe just an hour or two with any of the great heroes of the faith, we'll assume that Jesus is there for all of us, so we'll set Jesus aside. But other than Jesus, if you could spend just an hour or two with any of the great biblical heroes, who would you want to spend that time with? Again, don't say it out loud. And maybe some people that we've already talked about before. I'll just kind of fuel the fire a little bit. Would it be maybe Abraham? You'd love to spend some time with Abraham. Moses, pretty towering figure in Scripture. Maybe Joshua. Maybe even though we haven't gotten there in this series, maybe New Testament. Peter, Paul, Mary. Sorry, couldn't resist the Peter, Paul, and Mary. But maybe it would be one of them. The young people are... But maybe John the Baptist, or even let's take it outside of the Bible now. Just any great people from history. Maybe for those of you that are kind of war, you like to study wars, would it be a great general? Maybe one of our generals, maybe MacArthur, Patton, would it be a president? Maybe others of you, it would be some cultural icon or a musician or author. But who would you want to spend a little bit of time with if you just had an hour or two? And I'm guessing that the person we're going to talk to tonight might have been on some of your lists. And the really interesting thing about this character, who is talked about in the Bible, is he had all these skills sort of rolled up in one. And I can't think of too many people that I'm aware of anyway that had as many gifts as this man. He was a renowned general, was an incredible administrator. But he also had other skills that often don't go together with those skills. He was a world-class musician. He was so good with the harp that he was actually able to play in the king's palace. And he also was an incredible poet. In fact, this man wrote poetry that has been blessing and encouraging literally millions of people for thousands of years. Think of that. And of course, I'm talking about King David. And I'm guessing if you have a background at all with the Bible or grew up in church, you've heard of David. Might not know all the stories about him, but you know something about him. And probably even for people that aren't believers, they've heard of King David. In fact, it's really interesting. I'm not a business guy at all, per se. I like learning about leadership and leadership principles, and that's where I picked this up. But did you know there's even a business term called David and Goliath? And it's when small companies are up against these big companies and trying to figure out how to interact in that environment. So this is such a popular story that it's actually crept into our secular business world. And so I think a lot of people probably know something about David. And so last week, we looked at King Saul, the first king of Israel, and he started well, as we found, but didn't necessarily end so well. And today we're going to look at King David, Israel's second king. And so in just a few moments, we're going to read the text that I had you turn to. But I'm going to read some verses first, so you don't have to turn to these verses, because I want you to listen to these first verses I read with one particular phrase in mind, which we're going to find a lot as we take a brief look at the life of David tonight. God said of David, he said, David is a man after my own heart. We've probably heard that phrase. So David was a man after God's own heart. And I just want you to listen to these first few verses with that in mind, and then just continue to think about that as we go along and look at some other scriptures. Now, the context of these verses I'm going to read is really interesting because this was after David found out that King Saul had died in a battle and Saul's sons had died as well. One of Saul's sons, Jonathan, was David's best friend. And so just imagine what David was going through. And so David wrote these words. Again, you don't have these in front of you. We'll get to that scripture in just a moment. But listen to what David said when he found out about Saul and Jonathan in particular after they were killed in this battle. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. He said, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exalt." What's happening there is David saying, don't let anybody else know. This is nothing that we want the pagans, the people that don't believe God, we don't want them to know this. "But you daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle." Now, knowing a little bit about David's friendship with Jonathan, it wouldn't surprise us that he's heartbroken over learning that Jonathan has died, his best friend. And he's obviously passionate. He's crying out these words. But Saul? What we didn't get at last week, and we can't get at it much tonight either, was that at some point, Saul became very, very jealous of David. And in fact, he tried not only to have David killed, he tried to kill him himself. King Saul threw his spear at David on more than one occasion when David was in the palace. And yet, David is heartbroken over King Saul's death. I think it's genuine. And this is just one little piece that we're going to look at tonight that tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. You see, I think David really did love Saul. I think he did. There were times when David had an opportunity to kill Saul and David's men said, "Do it." He said, "No." Because I think David loved Saul, but more than that, David loved God. And Saul, even though God had not wanted Israel to have a king at that time, even though he hadn't wanted them to choose Saul, he was still anointed of God to be king. And David was always more interested in God's honor and God's reputation and God's glory than his own. Almost always. And that's, I think, why we see that David was a man after God's own heart. Even when this king who had been horrible to him dies, he weeps. This is David. It shows us something about his heart. Well, we're going to back up a little bit now and find out how was it that David was anointed to be king. And what happened was that Samuel had anointed King Saul. And Samuel is having a hard time because Saul has been rejected by God. But think of that. If you were the one who had anointed the very first king of this nation, God rejects that king. And certainly, Samuel had seen Saul blow it over and over, but he was sad. He hadn't wanted it to turn out this way. But God comes to Samuel, and he tells him what's to happen next. And now we're going to pick it up in the text that you have, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And it says this. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go.'" The idea was that he would anoint the new king with oil. "I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Now, if we were to read on here, we would see that Samuel didn't want to go. He's scared, understandably so, because he realizes once Saul knows that he's been rejected and there's going to be a new king, Saul might actually try to kill Samuel. Samuel's afraid. He's wise to be afraid, as we learn about Saul. But God devises this plan where he knows he's not going to be harmed. And so Samuel goes now to anoint Israel's second king, whom God was going to choose from among the sons of a man named Jesse, who's from Bethlehem. And by the way, we learn that David's from the tribe of Judah, and we think things are sort of lining up now because we've got the right places in place. And so what happens is Samuel gets there, and Jesse has his seven sons with him. And 1 Samuel thinks, well, certainly it's the oldest son. That would make sense. I'm going to start with the oldest son. And all these sons, the Bible tells us, had some things about them that were kind of outstanding characteristics. But one after one, God says, no, 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 right on down the line. In fact, if you've ever heard the phrase, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart, that's where that came from in the Bible, right there, because Samuel was looking at the outside of all these characteristics, but that's not what God was looking for. God was looking for the inside, for the man with the right heart. But Samuel's a little confused because he thinks all the sons are there, and he says to Jesse, well, is there another son somewhere I don't know about? And Jesse says, well, yeah, but I mean, he's the youngest. He's just a shepherd boy. He's out in the field somewhere. But they call him, and sure enough, that is who God anoints as king. Now, at this point, he wasn't king for a long time, but this was sort of the official or the beginning, the inauguration of David eventually becoming king. And the next major episode we find David is this very, very famous story that I mentioned earlier, the story of David and Goliath. And just to retrace some of the main points of that, which probably don't need a lot of help from me, but just imagine a valley. Let's say the valley is this aisle right here. And over here you've got the Israelite army. And over here you've got the Philistines. And they were a thorn in Israel's side for a long, long time. And over here the Philistines have this man by the name of Goliath, who is over 9 feet tall. He's a giant. His armor is so heavy that probably nobody else could have even worn it. And he's over here, and Goliath is essentially, I'm putting it in the modern vernacular, he's like the trash talker of all trash talkers. And I want you to think of this, because again, we can miss this if we read over it too quickly. Goliath, for days on end, came out not once, but twice a day. And he cursed and trashed the Israelites and cursed and trashed the Israelites' God day after day after day, 40 days, that's 6 weeks of hearing this taunting twice a day. And Goliath is saying, who will face me? Will anyone be willing to challenge me? And everyone over here is scared to death, including, by the way, who? King Saul, who we learned last week was apparently head and shoulders physically above the rest, was an able warrior, and he's scared to death. He's kind of hiding in his tent. He's not sending other men out there. They're just scared, and they hear this taunting day after day, twice a day, for 6 weeks. And the deal was this. Goliath said, if anyone faces me and he wins, then all the Philistines will become slaves of the Israelites. But Goliath isn't thinking he's going to lose. He says, if I win, all the Israelites become slaves of the Philistines. So Goliath represents the Philistines, and he's looking for somebody to represent Israel, and everybody's scared to death. Except this, not king yet, not even grown man yet, this boy, who's not even supposed to be there, really, his dad said, hey, take some food to your brothers. And David comes to bring them some food, and he finds out what's going on. And he can't stand it. And David is incensed. And he can't figure out why there aren't other people who can't stand it. And he gets so angry at this. And he goes to King Saul, and he says, I will fight him. And Saul at first, like, you're not going to fight him. Look at you. Have you taken a look at the mirror? Have you seen this 9-foot giant over here? But David insists. And let's pick it up here in chapter 17, verse 34. Chapter 17, verse 34. It's on page 240 if you've got one of the Bibles we've provided. It says, David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine, meaning this pagan, shall be like one of them. Listen carefully, for he has defied the armies of the living God. It was again God who was David's agenda. Now, we're going to pick it up in just a minute, a little bit further in the text. But David eventually does go out. All he's got is his slingshot. Sometimes we think of, you know, like this kind of slingshot. It wasn't that. It was a sack, and you put a stone in it, and pew, and that's all David has. And Goliath says to him, let's pick it up in verse 43. Verse 43, the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come after me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, and I love this, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hand. Notice, he will give it into my hand. No, he will give it into our hand. David realizes he's representing the nation of Israel and Israel's God. Now, what we can sometimes get caught up with or enamored in this story is David's courage, David's bravery, David's size compared to this giant, David's weapon. He's just got a slingshot. But that's not what David is concerned with at all. He's not concerned with his bravery, with his skill with the slingshot. Again, he's concerned about what we've already seen. He's concerned about God's honor, God's reputation, and giving God glory. Did you hear those words that David yelled at the Philistine? David is evangelizing. He's saying, God is going to allow me to kill you so that everyone will know who you are. David is concerned with God, and this is another reason I think he's seen as a man after God's own heart. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that one of you this week should go chop off somebody's head and say, I did it for the Lord, everyone will know. This is a different time, different covenant, different, lots of differences. But what we do need to think about as an application is in this story, are we more like David or more like Saul? Are we over here hiding, just kind of putting our head in the sand? Things are so bad and I'm just going to hang out for a while and wait and coast my Christian life and die and it's going to get better? Just go away, big bad world over there. But David takes it on. And interestingly, and please hear this, it's not that we shouldn't engage with our culture, because we should, but the real Goliaths sometimes are right in the church. The people that are leading the church, leaders in churches, many Christians that are saying, I kind of like some of the stuff in here, but it's kind of like a buffet. You kind of take what you want and leave the rest. Those might be our Goliaths. And are we going to have some Davids that are going to stand up and say, enough. I can't take it anymore. I'm going to speak. I'm going to stand up for the living God because I'm too concerned about his reputation. We need some Davids. Well, we're going to now move to a scene, and if you know these stories well, we can't get to some. There's this kind of crazy one where there's this kind of this great big celebration where the ark is brought back into town, and David actually starts dancing kind of wildly and actually is commended for it because, again, he's doing it because he's a man after God's own heart. I'm not suggesting you do that this Sunday either, but David was doing it with the right motives, always concerned about the glory of God. But David also, like all of us, had some defects, had some shortcomings, and just like everything else in his life, he seemed to do it big on a grand scale. He sinned that way as well. And this is after David was king. Again, he's conquered all these lands. He's unified Israel. He actually, this is pretty neat, there was one city that he conquered, changed the name to Jerusalem, made it the new capital. I wonder if that city has any relevance for us. So David did these amazing things. But one night, he woke up in the middle of the night, and he's walking out on the roof of his palace, and he saw a beautiful woman bathing. And he took advantage of his position, and he had one of his men find out about her and basically said, that's mine. Brought her into the palace, slept with her. She became pregnant. Her name's Bathsheba. Uriah, her husband, ironically, was out fighting a battle for David when this happened. And David realized that Uriah is going to know, that is not my child. And what David should have done is repent right then, but no. He actually had it situated so that Uriah was on the front lines of the next battle, hoping he would be killed, and he was. Great King David, giant slayer, has now blown it big time and done atrocious things that most of us would probably never even consider doing to that level. But after that, Nathan, the prophet, comes. Remember, at that time, the prophet spoke directly for God, thus saith the Lord. And Nathan comes to visit David, and he starts talking about something going on in the kingdom. David doesn't realize he's being confronted at this point. And David says, there are these two rich men, and one of them has all the herds, all the animals, he has everything he could need. But there's a poor man, and he just has one little sheep. And a man went to travel and be a guest of this rich man, but the rich man would not even sacrifice one of his own animals so they could have a meal together. Instead, he stole the sheep from the. And it says this, David right there jumped up and said, not on my watch, not in my kingdom. He must pay for this. He must restore fourfold what he's stolen. And David gets extremely angry. And Nathan looks David dead in the eye and says four words that have become kind of famous in Scripture. You are the man. And fortunately for David and for us, he did finally repent at that point. And we have that repentance recorded for us in Psalm 51, beautiful psalm of repentance. And we're going to take a look just at a couple verses there, but I want to share something with you, again, by way of application that is so important. Even though David repented, and it was a sincere repentance, and obviously David was still a man after God's own heart after that. But he lived out every single natural consequence of those sins. And so do we. Every once in a while, I have known people personally who have been in some egregious sin and maybe been in trouble with the law or other things, and God has removed that consequence. He does do that occasionally. But I don't think he does that normally. He lets us live out the consequences of our sins. For David, this cost the child that he had with Bathsheba. That was a judgment of God. That child died. His kingdom over time began to unravel. His own son, Absalom, tried to strip it from him. All kinds of problems, basically, for the rest of David's life and for the rest of his kingdom. You can trace a lot of it back to those sins. Don't think, well, you know, I'm going to go ahead and do this thing, or I'm going to go ahead and hurt this person, or I'm going to go ahead and wreck this, because after all, God will forgive me. Yes, he will if you genuinely repent, but you're going to live out those consequences, and you're going to really wish that you hadn't engaged in that sin. But David, again, fortunately, does have a heartfelt repentance. Let me just read a couple verses. You don't need to look at these from Psalm 51. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And again, we see even in his repentance that David was a man after God's own heart. But there's something else here that wouldn't be as obvious just from looking at these texts. There's another reason that I think David was singled out as a man after God's own heart. King Saul obviously did a lot of things wrong, but he did some things right. He started well. King Saul was devoted to the true and living God at one point, but he seemed to mix his worship of their God, Israel's God, our God, with other gods. We know this because he eventually named one of his sons, if you translate it, son of Baal. And Baal was a god, small g, of these pagans. You don't name your son after a god that you don't have some affinity for. So he mixed his worship. When we go through this series, we're not going to look a lot at the next king, David's son Solomon. But Solomon, if you talk about somebody that got a little off track a little bit, he was worshiping gods all over the place because he married way, way too many women and they wanted him to worship their gods. So Solomon wasn't devoted just to our God. And if you were to look at the kings, king after king after king, occasionally there's a good one, or there's a sort of good one in this little part of his kingdom, but mostly they were all bad because they kept worshiping the gods of these cultures, but not David. There's not a reference anywhere in Scripture that I know of, and I could be wrong, that says David dabbled with worshiping any other god. So while David was not always perfectly devoted to the one true God, he was always solely devoted to the one true God. And I think that's another reason that he was singled out as a man after God's own heart. How instructive is that for us? Now, we don't have the same kind of idols. We tend to think of idols like a little, maybe a little statue. And we're in a big metropolitan area. You see some of that. But I think largely our idols are not those. But they're just as rampant as in that day, just as dangerous, just as deadly. And we need to be people who are solely devoted to God. And even when we blow it, like David, and we will, to repent and go to that God and put all our trust, all our investment in him and in his people. So we too can be seen as men and women, as boys and girls, after God's own heart. Well, one of the things that we have been doing in this series is then to take these stories and how do we put it in the grand story. And so there's a couple more things we're going to look at that I think are just fantastic. There's a prophecy given to David much later in his life by Nathan. Remember, at that time, these prophets spoke directly for God. And I'd like you to turn to it. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's on 259, page 259, if you're using one of our Bibles. Again, this is David speaking. Sorry, this is Nathan speaking for God to King David. Nathan speaking for God to King David. This is verse, I don't think I gave you the verse, verse 12, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, again, David's being talked to here, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from my body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Saying here, one day you are going to die, but I'm going to raise up someone from you. But notice, offspring is not plural. I'll raise up your offspring who shall come from your body, and I will establish his, singular, kingdom. He's talking about one specific person. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So clearly, this prophecy is being spoken to David, but it's not talking about David. I love when there's a prophecy that we see in Scripture and we see it fulfilled in another Scripture. Sometimes we wonder how to interpret the New Testament in terms of the Old. How do we connect it together? And I'm not saying there aren't some challenges there. I know I'm challenged by some of those things still. But there's one really good way to know. If a New Testament author says, hey, this prophecy right there is fulfilled right here, then that prophecy right there was fulfilled right here. And that's what's happening. So I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to go all the way to the book of Acts, and we're going to see where this very prophecy that was given to David is fulfilled. It's on page 910. If you've got one of the Bibles. Acts 2, verse 29. Just stay with me. I'm trying to attach David's life into this grander story, because Jesus, maybe you know, was referred to later as the Son of David. What is the connection here? How can Jesus be the Son of David? So Acts 2:29. Let me give you some context. This is right after what we know as Pentecost, the first sermon really in the New Testament church. Such a powerful sermon, and the Holy Spirit doing such powerful things that 3,000 people were saved and baptized right after that. And this is some of Peter's sermon that he's giving. Acts 2:29, it says this, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, David died, he's buried. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, here it is, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. Going down to verse 34. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now there's a lot there. There's several sermons for sure right there, but what I want us to pay attention to tonight is when this prophecy that was given to David was fulfilled. So let me read verse 30 and 31 again of the Acts passage. Verse 30 and 31. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. So that's saying that that was fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ and the necessarily Christ's ascension after. What this means, and I'm going to wrap up with this, and this is so important, and again, there are lots of things here I can't get into. There are lots of different views on exactly what happens in the end times, and I know that, and then there are nuances within each of those views, and I know that. But what is so incredible about this is that it's saying that in some way, Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning as a descendant of David, son of David, ruling as in his throne now. Now. And sometimes we think of that as only being future. We kind of become like Saul, like I can't wait till we can get there now. Now clearly, in the future, at the end, after the judgment, heaven, hell, Christ is there ruling and reigning, and there's no opposition because any opposition is not there. But he is ruling and reigning now. We can push back for a couple of reasons. One reason is because if you've been taught a certain view of the end times, he can't reign till later. So that's one thing. But the other thing could be, you know, I'm looking around, Joel, and it just doesn't seem like he's reigning. I mean, things are really bad. It's because, again, right now, God, in his purposes and his plans, he's still allowing people to oppose him. And it's also because we see, the Bible says, through a glass dimly or darkly. I got a 3-pound sinful fallen brain. You think I'm going to understand exactly what God's doing through all this? But I'll tell you where he's ruling and reigning that I absolutely know. This isn't arrogant. Through me. How do I know that? Because I have the very Spirit of Christ living in the inside of me. And he is ruling and reigning now through every single believer on the planet. And he's accomplishing his purposes. He's growing his church. Do you know the church is exploding around the world? Exploding. Amazing things are happening. Sometimes you see in China, for instance, more and more persecution. There's part of saying that's awful. It's terrible, our brothers and sisters. Yes, it is. But do you know there are more Christians now in China than the United States? 250 million some Christians. Probably a lot more than that. They don't know exactly how many because they're meeting secretly. China's just one example. It's blowing up all over the world, and often we don't see that, and we just see here. Jesus is ruling and reigning now. Again, not in the same way he will be ultimately, but he's doing it now. He's doing it through me. He's doing it through all of you that have put your trust in him, and that should be something that just gives us great hope day after day after day. I started with a question. I want to end with a question. What does that look like? What does that look like in your life? Would your friends, would your neighbors, would your coworkers, would it be easy for them to say, yeah, clearly God is doing something amazing through that person's life? Or not? See, here's the thing. There are people that are non-Christians that at this point are allowed to reject Christ. But even we as Christians clearly are still allowed to sin or not live in the way he wants us to. And that has a lot to do with us, and there's a cooperation with him in that, but we have to make those decisions with God's help. It's why we need to stay tethered to God's word. It's why we need to stay tethered to the church. It's why if you're not already, you should be in a life group, or you should be coming to class on Sunday morning, be somewhere, or during the week, Bible study something so you're around these people, so you're around this a lot, so that we can truly live in such a way that not only we know that Christ is ruling and reigning through us, but other people can see it as well. And in that sense, we become men and women that have the heart of David. I don't want you to leave here tonight thinking that was a sermon about be like David. Yeah, be like David sometimes. Not so much in the adultery and the murder. We've got to be careful of that. But be like Christ, who David was pointing to, who David's kingdom was pointing to. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to go into time of offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and just thank you for this study where all of us are learning so much about these main characters in Scripture, and not only the individual stories, which are really helpful and useful for sure, but how they tie into this great grand story of you sending your Son to rule and reign now and to rule and reign forever. Lord, we can't wait for that day to be in your presence perfectly and to have, for the first time in history, somebody ruling that has a right to rule and knows what they're doing. Lord, we're really excited about that. But in the meantime, you must find it necessary to keep us here. Would you just help us to be people like David that have a heart that's after your heart? Because we know if we have a heart that's after your heart, that our hearts will begin beating for the same things that yours does, and we will begin to have a heart for the lost like you do. We'll begin to have more of a heart to get this gospel out, more of a heart to come to you, desperately cry out to you in prayer, more of a heart to live the best possible abundant life that we can now, so that we can see, like David did, that it's not just about us, but it's about your glory, your reputation, and your honor. And Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.